The Christian faith is not boring.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again.
The Christian faith is so stunning and radical that it's amazing to me that we have our children sitting in pews and classrooms yawning and bored with it. And all I could do is say that we've got to figure out a way to repeat this thing, to echo it again, and really reawaken our imaginations to its truth.
Learn more about Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk at issuesetc.org.
It's always creeping up in almost every historical era in different iterations, this idea that bodily material world is not as valuable or as divine as the spiritual world.
Gentlemen, open up your mouths and sing. It is a manly thing to sing. This is the church going to war, and you may sing as the army of Christ.
But I would rather have my eyes plucked out. I'd rather be imprisoned rather than deny this. Jesus lives, and he's the only God. And I'd rather die a martyr than be thought well of by a tolerant world and go to hell.
Farmers in South Dakota, listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
People have long noticed, Christian students of Luther's Small Catechism, that there's not just overlap between the various parts of the Catechism, the Ten Commandments, Creed, the Lord's Prayer. There's also interconnectedness that in a lot of ways, as you read through what it says on the Ten Commandments, you're hearing echoes of what is to come in the Lord's Prayer or in the Apostles' Creed, that they all kind of come together and bleed over into one another. Well, today, we got a great example of that in the case of, say, the third article of the Creed on the work of the Holy Spirit, which is ordinarily called sanctification, and the Lord's Prayer itself. You may not have made that connection, but it exists, and we're going to be talking about it. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer, concluding our four-part series on teaching eternal truth with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Echo. In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to begin a series on the Athanasian Creed with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Today we'll talk about one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, and he's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
You have coined a term or kind of modified a term for the purpose of this conversation. I said sanctification. You say holification. What's the change there? What's the emphasis there?
Like a good postmodern, I like to verb all the nouns and noun all the verbs if I can. So, you know, the idea behind Echo again is trying to take the eternal truths of the catechism, things which don't change, and translate them into American speak, if I can say it that way, or at the very least, to try to help us understand the meaning of the words themselves. I found in my own experience spiritually growing, but then also as I was teaching particularly confirmation class, but also adult instruction, regular Bible study, that some of the most basic words in the Christian vocabulary or in the Lutheran vocabulary are words that either we have no idea what they mean, period, or they've become jargonized, which is to say we've used them so much that they've lost any narrow meaning to them, any real definition to them. And Echo is a book trying to remind us of what those real meanings are by using other words to describe that same eternal truth. So when you come to the issue of the third article of the Creed moving into the teaching of the Lord's Prayer, what we would often historically call sanctification, we run into a number of problems with the word sanctification. First and foremost, I'm not sure many people really have any clue what the word means as a word itself, right? As we're using it as a symbol to define a meaning and tell us something, I'm not sure we know what it means. And then on top of that, it has multiple meanings or multiple uses in the history of Christian doctrine and Lutheran doctrine, even what we might call narrow and broad uses. But in our parlance today, it really has come to mean good works. It means talking about doing good things now. So you got justification, you're saved, sanctification, get busy, do some good. And while there is certainly good works involved in the Christian life, there's a lot more to sanctification than that. And so that's one of the issues that I want to address just by shaking up how we think about it. But then also, getting back to that first point, what's the English even mean? What does it mean to sanctify something or to have something be sacrosanct? What is a sanctuary, right? And the word that is closer to our understanding, or that we would use more readily as a pop word, even though it has its own problems, is the word holy. The word holy, to be set apart. So if we think about Christian sanctification as the becoming holy of the Christian, what does it mean to become holy, right? Good works are a part of this, but good works are not all of this. There is much more to this. But that's what the Lord's Prayer then is actually going to teach us, and not just teach us, but inhabit us, to compel us to ask for it, to pray for it, and to seek it. So in keeping with the language renovations and fun I'm trying to have with the language in the book, rather than just talking about sanctification, we're going to talk about the holification, the becoming holy of a Christian. Just like there's justification, right? You have holification. With that, too, we are going to be talking about two very distinct things, and we should probably jump on that fairly quickly, that there is a difference between the single holiness of the Christian, its source and where it comes from, and then the edges of that, as I at least call them, the ways these express, this one single holiness expresses itself in our lives. So you have the holification of the Christian, which is a grace alone, God to you, gift event, a declaration. The Holy Spirit inhabits you. You can't get more holy. No matter what you do the rest of your life, you got the Holy Spirit. You can't get more holy. But the regenerative inhabitation of the Holy Spirit by the word of the cross and all those things we talked about before, it is going to have seven different edges that then express themselves in regenerative thought or life or faith, you might even say. And that battle of new man against old man is going to express itself in those edges. But so you have the holification of the Christian, which, give away the ghost here, it's Jesus, right? Jesus is your holiness. He is your sanctification, your justification, your redemption, all that, just like 1 Corinthians says. But then there also are these edges that the Lord's Prayer is going to teach us about what that holiness is doing to us. And it's not just, without faith or without repentance. It is a renewing of the mind. And the Lord's Prayer is the catechetical echo, the way to echo what that renewing of the mind looks like in the most succinct way.
Is it safe to say that when Christ instructs us to pray this prayer, he is in fact instructing us to pray for our sanctification, both broad and narrowly defined?
Yeah, I think that might be too narrow in a sense. Yes, he is doing that, but I think it's more than just that. I think that this prayer encompasses everything that it means to be a Christian. So we are praying for our justification as well. We are praying for our reconciliation. We are praying for the end of all things. All the things that have already been declared to us as both 10 commandments or 10 important things about being creation, what the world was designed to be, all those things, and all the things declared to us about who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's coming again to do, the Spirit now, with this prayer, teaches us to pray for those things. To pray for the 10 commandments to be done in our lives. We're going to talk about that. To pray for take not your Holy Spirit from me, the continuing faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. And so in that sense, if we want to define holification as believing those things, then yes, that is precisely what the Lord's Prayer is. But if we're going to let that word sanctification just mean sort of this getting better of the Christian life, to which there is some, but it's always weak, yeah, then it's just too small. The eyes are set too low. It's more than just me getting better. This is the end of ages, right? It's the end of the world. It's the beginning of a new world. So yes and no, I guess, is my answer to that. Can I tangent from that, though, to another point out of the book that I think maybe this is a good place to hit it?
Sure.
Is that all right? So one of the things that I was really wrestling with as I was writing this, and I can blame you guys on this, by the way. When you had me speak on the Lord's Prayer and making the case a couple years ago, that was the impetus for most of this book, going back and looking at the Catechism again very carefully. But one of the things I've been wrestling with then is this question of, what's the image that the Bible gives us or that Christian history gives us for understanding what sanctification, our holiness as we wait for Christ's return, looks like? and the image that most Christianity preaches and gives you. And I would even say that it's in some of the Lutheran sermons you've heard and Lutheran books you've read, is that sanctification's a ladder. And you got to get on the ladder, and you got to climb the ladder, and you're going to get higher. You might fall down, but you got to get back up and get yourself up that ladder. I was very uncomfortable with that image, though. I don't think it's true. I don't think it's biblical. I think ultimately there's something else going on. There's a better image. And particularly if you can take what is a very biblical image of the chaos of this age, the fallen age, being likened to a raging sea storm, right? Likened to a great flood. And how did Noah get through the great flood? Well, it wasn't with a ladder. It was with a boat. And a boat has been the image that for the much of the history of the church has been the image of the church itself. This is why your sanctuary has naval terms describing the areas of the sanctuary, is because it is the ship, the boat of the Christian church. And to think then, compare yourself trying to survive a storm in the water with a ladder. Even if you climb the ladder, where are you going to go? You're just going to go into the same spot you were, and the ladder's deeper in the water. As opposed to being on the solid plank, the solid foundation of a boat. Now the boat's got you and you're in the water. It's not like you're not there. It's not like there's nothing for you to do. In fact, if there's other people on the boat, you got plenty to do. But what you do has very little to do with whether or not the boat is going to get to the right place or survive the storm. That has a lot more to do with the pilot of the ship or the boat. So to understand Christian holiness, sanctification, between those, or as being the distinction between those two realities. It is not you climbing a ladder. It is you being on a boat. Things have changed. There is something new now. It's going to affect you, but it's not up to you to get out of this chaos by your own bootstraps, as it were. And I think if there's nothing else you take from any of these interviews, I really do believe that that is the difference between law and gospel. That's the difference between Christianity and paganism. Either you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation, even after you've been saved, or you're trusting in yourself. And if you're trusting in yourself, it's a very, very dangerous spiritual place to be.
We're talking about the Lord's Prayer in the conclusion of our four-part series on teaching eternal truths with Pastor Jonathan Fisk, senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. We'll talk about God as our Father after this.
People have confused pietism with piety and dumped piety along with dumping pietism. It's resulted in a real confusion about this.
Pastor Will Whedon, on his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Making the Case for Godliness.
Any thought about dealing with how we actually live our lives is regarded as being, that's law. That's what we've been freed from. We don't have to think about that. Well, no. The whole point is, what does it look like to live with Jesus Christ having been crucified and raised from the dead?
You can meet and hear Pastor Whedon Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity OKMULGEE, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Father knows best. Father knows best. If he hadn't been looking out for me, I'd be in such a mess.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest, author of the new book, Echo Unbroken Truth, worth repeating again. It's the conclusion of our series with him on teaching eternal truth. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. You say that part of that edge of the holiness that is ours in Jesus Christ is finally knowing who God really is.
I would say that that is what the one holification is, right? So in Jesus, we've now been shown that the God who created the world that is designed according to the 10 important things about being creation, in fact, loves us and wants good things for us. More than that, he's now your Father. So the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, as we Lutherans are used to saying it, is that holiness that we have now, that the God is your Father, that you are an eternal Son of God. And the edges are your reaction to this. They are the things that are awakened in you, and I do mean that word awakened there. They're awakened in you to believe now. Pagans don't believe or want these things. So normally we would say the first petition of the Lord's Prayer asks for a particular thing. And the word petition, you would think we would know what this word means. That's like a lot of our theology, but it's one of those things that the 12-year-old's eyes just glaze over when you say the word. I don't know. It's got three syllables. It must be too long or something. I don't get it. But it is an asking for something. It is a seeking something. But to think about it as one of seven edges of your faith, I think is helpful. There are seven things God has you seek to ask. Yeah. And the first one then, knowing that God is your Father, knowing that he wants you to speak with him, but you don't really know how, you then are led to ask him to teach you how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your name be holy on my lips. Let me use your name as a sanctified thing. Right? I don't even know how to do this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a wonderful little book on the Psalms I really recommend to everyone in the world. It's a very short, beautiful thing about learning to pray and how prayer isn't good just because, and how we're not really good at it, but we need to be taught to do it. So go chase that after you've read Echo for more on the first edge of your holiness is knowing I don't know how to pray to my Father. I don't know how to pray the right words. I need to ask him to teach me how to pray. I need to say hallowed or holy be your name. That's the first edge of the holiness of being God's child, is you know you got to learn from him. With that, then, knowing that you got to learn from him, the second edge of your holiness as God's child, you're becoming holy in Jesus, is to pray that he would speak the words you need to believe and to pray. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now, we don't always associate kingdom with words, although if you know Luther's Small Catechism, then you must associate kingdom with words, that the reign of God, the activity of God to save, always happens with his words. It doesn't happen without his words. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. When Jesus speaks, his words do what they say, from let there be light, and there was light, to I forgive you, and you're forgiven. And so knowing this, that our God is a God who speaks, right? And this connects us back to the Ten Commandments here a little bit. Knowing that our God is a God who speaks, the second edge of our holiness is to ask him to speak more by praying, thy kingdom come. And I mentioned there, if I can just kind of keep running with this, we see then in these first three petitions, these first three edges, a reflection of the first three commandments. Kind of, although the numbers are off just a little bit. And there's a chart in the book that tries to help us see this. So the first commandment, you shall have no other gods, is answered by the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, which you might call the zeroth petition, our Father who art in heaven. But see, you have no other gods because you have the Father who is in heaven. The second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, is answered by the Lord's Prayer, asking God to teach me to use it rightly. Hallowed be thy name. The third commandment, remember the day of God's words, or remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember the day that God's kingdom comes, is followed up by the second petition, the second edge, thy kingdom come. And that pattern continues one more commandment/petition into the fourth. where honor the authorities God puts over you, honor your father and your mother, is awakened in you to be more than just a commandment, you better do this. You actually begin to want God's will to be done. You want his authority that he has placed in this present age to be done, even as it is in heaven. The angels don't argue with authorities in heaven. No, the ones that do, they're not in heaven anymore. You know, so again, you have again, if you can see that, I'm trying to do two things at once: the parallel between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer petitions, but then also to see how these petitions are you praying that the Ten Commandments be done in your life, right? So it is about good works, just not quite in the way that we like to think of good works. We want to think about getting on the ladder and doing it right, and I got it all good, and now I'm better than I was yesterday, as opposed to being on the ship, sailing across the sea of chaos and death, aware of the fact that I have not kept the Ten Commandments, but now I want to. And I want to even more, not because I'm going to get something out of keeping them, but having been kept and saved by Jesus, I see they're good in and of themselves. Apart from my salvation, I want these things to happen. These things, I want them as a result of my salvation. So again, the third edge here, thy will be done. The prayer for things I don't want, but I need anyway, because God designed the world to be this way. And so I begin to submit myself to his design and hunger for his design and ask him, even when I don't understand, right? Not my will, but your will be done. And can you see how much of this edge of these, or say these edges of holification, sanctification, are faith? They're faith awakened in you. They're faith springing forth in you. And especially now, early on, they have to do with your mouth and your mind and your heart a lot more than your hands. Although with the next set of petitions, you really do move into that realm of the hands.
You also make a point about when it comes to God's will that, and we are praying not only that God's will would be done, but that our wills would be conformed to his will. But we remain until the resurrection, one, a single person with two wills.
Right, which is kind of crazy theology there a little bit. But the new man in you is perfectly bound to Jesus. You, the Holy Spirit is working such faith in you that where he works, there is no profanity. There is no lack of holiness. That's what I said earlier. You know, you have the Holy Spirit. You can't be any more holy than you already are. But that's talking about the regenerate you. There is also, as St. Paul talks about it, the old man, the flesh within you, clings to you till the day you die. And that man is never holy. Even though the Spirit has entered your body, and I don't know the science of this. I don't know if there is science to this. The unregenerate man can only be killed and die. The beauty is that you are both of them, which means you're also the new you, and by faith alone, you will walk out of the grave and leave that old man behind. It's a marvel, the simul justus et peccator, and it is ultimately the struggle of the Christian life and our holiness is to believe in that thing, to believe in that difference, and to believe that the grace of Jesus is sufficient to overcome it. That by faith alone, in the Son of Man, trusting, asking for what he has already done, I am already receiving it and will receive it past faith and into sight, as we talked about last time, when he returns on the last day.
You just made a point there that I want you to explain a little bit more, and that is we are praying for things here in each one of these petitions. Luther's quick to point out that God already does apart from our prayer.
Right. Excellent question. This is why I believe the Lord's Prayer is ultimately teaching us to understand how our own faith is working or is being worked upon us by the Spirit. So that salvation is these things. But now with the Lord's Prayer, we see the goodness of these things and want them. Whereas before, they were commandments. Before, they were things, do this or else, and we're like, well, I guess I better because it's wrong if I don't, right? Now they are things that are, dear Lord, what good this is. May I please use your name rightly. May I please have my own will, my fallen will, not get its way. Yeah, these are things that unbelievers can't pray. They don't want to. They never will want to. Yeah, and so your faith awakened now is seeking to embrace and understand and go deeper into what has already been done and given. You couldn't ever pray these things if they weren't already yours. Now, having them as yours, you pray them all the more. And this is, it's not math. This, it doesn't add up. This is grace, right? We're talking about the realm of grace, and we always want to try to understand it in the realm of the law. But no, you know, why do I need the pastor to forgive me every week if I'm already forgiven? You don't understand grace, do you? I mean, this is kind of the only real response to that. There's never enough. There's always more. More is gift. And the prayer is the first sort of like infant's breath of saying yes, more to all that God has already done.
What would you say about the words, give us this day our daily bread? What, right. How is that an edge of this holiness?
So again, the book has got two sections that are trying to do two things. One is talk about each of these petitions individually, and one is show you their connection to the Ten Commandments. And I don't want to get too confusing by tracking the Ten Commandments thing right now. So you just have to buy the book for that. But I think it's pretty cool what's going on there. But let's just stick with, you know, what's the prayer itself for? And how fascinating these prayers are that the awakened Christian, I don't know if I have to use the word awakened, but the believing Christian, what does that mean? The Christian who hungers for these truths, they are kind of bizarre things to ask for. So, thy will be done means my will not be done. This is a weird thing for a human to say. At the same thing, even though I don't think we think about it, we say it every week, but I don't think we think about it, to say, dear Jesus, with all of your omnipotent, almighty power, can I have just enough for today? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. I just want bread for today. That is not a human prayer. That is a supernatural prayer. And to the extent that we believe it when we pray it, the Spirit is working this prayer in us, because there's nothing in us that could make us pray that in and of itself. Nope, I don't want anything in my bank account. I'm going to give it all away. I'm good for tomorrow. No refrigerator for me. You know, it's just not, we can't think this way. And yet we are inspired. And I mean, inspirited. We are inspirited to pray this. And over the course of our lives, as those weekly being carried by this majestic boat across these terrible waters, we become more and more aware of how little tomorrow's bread does matter, and how much and how fleeting the dust of this earth ultimately is. And so this prayer, as we grow in faith, if I can say that, as we grow in age as well, in maturity, as we mature in the renewing of our minds, we begin to recognize that enough is enough, that I've learned the secret of being content. So to pray for daily bread is to pray for that. And it really does apply to everything. It's not just your bread, right? It's everything that pertains to this body and life. If I have what I need now, today, I am satisfied. Now, the only way you can say that is if you believe in the life of the world to come. If you believe this life, there are pagans who can say this to an extent, but it's because they've convinced themselves that when they die, they're going to join nirvana or some other thing, right? They believe in a life of the world to come. They are therefore content with the moment. The people running around the most scared about AI, right, taking over the world and ruining our lives is atheists. Or the ones trying to make a fusion of our minds with the computers is atheists, people who don't want to die because they have nothing else after this, right? So for us, though, we can pray this because of the confidence that we have that tomorrow may never come, that perhaps we'll be delivered from evil this afternoon, truly and once and for all. And so daily bread, you know, I do need lunch right now, if you'd be so kind, Lord, for the moment. It's a powerful thing. And don't miss then in this, if you take anything from this latter section here, how each of these prayers so far are just so bizarre. They're not things we would pray. Even daily bread, even though most of our prayers connect to the fourth petition, heal me, you know, my daughter's traveling, protect my daughter, that kind of stuff, we still wouldn't pray it the way Jesus teaches it. We wouldn't pray just for enough. We'd usually pray for extra.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're concluding our four-part series with him on teaching eternal truths, talking about the Lord's Prayer. The forgiveness of sins is on the other side of the break. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, and author of the book Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating.
Children are a human right. Children are a lifestyle choice. Children are angels. Children are a nuisance. There are not enough children to sustain the economy. There are too many children to sustain the planet. Need some clarity amidst all the shouting? Check out the May issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Hear from moms and dads, pastors and teachers about what it really means to receive and value the gift of children in our lives. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. You'll find an informational flyer on the support page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline, the Issues Etc. 300.
Are you a high schooler who enjoys theology? Do you know a high schooler who would make a good pastor or deaconess? Every summer, Concordia Theological Seminary offers programs for vocational discernment and theological education for high school students. Check out Christ Academy and Phoebe Academy this summer, June 17th through the 30th. Registrations open now. Email us at christacademy@ctsfw.edu or register online. Christ Academy at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, June 17th through the 30th.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Thank God for forgiveness. I don't know how else we could get along without forgiveness.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer, part of our ongoing series with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. We conclude it today, teaching eternal truths. He's author of the Issues Etc. book of the month for May, Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Pastor Fisk will be signing copies of Echo at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. You can learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Making the Case, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. So how would you take us in, and they're actually in your book, they're connected to one another, but how would you take us into the petition for the forgiveness of sins?
Right, and they are connected to each other. I guess I'll try to explain as we come out of this, but again, if we understand the edges of our holiness that are coming out of our faith, faith is put in us by the cross, and we are now aware of these things. They are coming forth from our minds by the Word of God in our minds. The prayer for the forgiveness of sins is the prayer is not just the prayer for justification. It is connected to that, right? Forgive us our sins. So it is indeed about my needing to have my sin divorced from me, like we talked about before, right? Having it separated from me entirely. But there's a massive shift that's taking place in the way that the prayer is prayed. And it's not that it's different within the Lord's Prayer, but it's different from the mindset of the unregenerate human. It's not forgive me my sins. It's forgive us our sins. That's a fascinating little tweak, a big change in the way we would think, that we would think about us and not me. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So now it's not only about forgive me. It's also, Father, you are a God who forgives, and I am your child, I am your son, so let me be like you. Let me be one who forgives. So the prayer itself is both a prayer for continued justification, while also being at the same time a prayer for the holiness to justify others. Not by making excuses for them, but by literally absolving them. Not by saying, it's okay what you did, but by literally saying, I take it away. I absorb it into myself. You did evil to me, but I love you anyway. And so in a sense, the prayer really is a prayer for patience, if you can think of it that way. Patience to overlook this day in which all I'm getting is my daily bread. That as other human beings do evil to me, I would not do evil back to them, but would do the good of forgiving them. Which isn't really to do, right? It's not this like massive action. If anything, it's turning the other cheek. It's not doing. It's standing there and letting it be done to you. And yet, as you're praying this prayer for forgiveness, this is where the sixth edge is really tied to it, the more often you have to say, I'm sorry, this is where private confession and absolution is a very good thing. The more often you have to confess out loud to another human being the same sin, the more you begin to really not want to do it anymore. You know, you get this, man, again, kind of thing going on. And this is true even without private confession, but private confession is a great tool for it. So that living as a forgiven child who believes in the forgiveness, and let's distinguish here, it's possible to not believe. Then you're not really forgiven, but it's possible to not believe, and you're not going to have this result. But if you believe that this was wrong, and every time you ask for forgiveness, you know, you hate what it was, then you're not just going to ask for forgiveness anymore. You're going to ask to stop doing it. And so that's where the next edge, along with asking to be forgiven and to forgive each other, is to ask that we would do it less to each other. Lead us not into temptation is, let me not have to confess this particular sin anymore, or let me not have to be as wicked as I've been anymore. So if you want to locate our more narrow modern use of sanctification as a word, I'd put it here and lead us not into temptation. This is where I am asking, dear Lord, for some good works. may I in fact be a good man now, along with and after you forgive me, and recognizing that this is going to be a continued reality and that I have to forgive others, can I please also, in this box that I live in with everybody else, maybe be less evil today than I was yesterday? And those two, I think, are a bit of a two sides of the same coin, or two edges of the same circle reality in our experience of them. You're never going to go to church and have been so led not into temptation in your flesh that you have nothing to repent of or be forgiven for. And yet at the same time, you're never gonna stop as a Christian wanting to get out of the temptation, to have less of it, to do less evil, to be a better human, a better man or a better woman, a better child.
Well, key to both the biblical and the kind of small catechism Lutheran understanding of this petition, you say, is also an old-fashioned word. Mortification. What does it mean, and what's the role here in properly understanding both the request and the answer to the prayer about temptation?
Yeah, mortification is such a good word, and I like it better than sanctification. But see, it's not a pretty word. It means to die, right? To actually kill yourself, in a sense. But this is where that ladder and that ship kind of come back. The problem with the ladder is you think you can climb it. You think you can actually do something? You think that good works is you getting better, when the real good work is you dying. That's the real good work. Less of you, more of Jesus. That's the real good work. And so the mortification of the flesh, the restraining of the passions of your mind and your heart, your hands and your lips, that is what all truly the best Christian good works at least flow from. And this does connect to a lot of what came before, the mindset that would say, thy will be done, the mindset that would look for daily bread, the mindset that would look to overlook the evils that others have done to us, is the mindset that would say, the rest of the world needs to be protected from me. I don't need to get more. I don't need to get stronger and louder. It should go the other way. I should become less. I should decrease that he might increase. I should have God pray that God would protect you from me. And in that weakness, in that mortification of myself, it's not like I die and fall to the ground and turn to dust immediately, but the me that remains is the new man, who is far more likely to actually then lift my hand for your good or to see your need, because I'm no longer trying to grow me. The problem with the latter is I'm doing all the good works for me. I think there's this goal that it's going to be better for me if I get up to the top, as opposed to standing firm on the grace, right? Standing on the ship, on the main part of the boat, knowing that even though I'm dead in my trespasses and sins, I'm alive in Jesus fully and totally. I'm freed from having to do anything for me, and I can see you. And again, probably the most important thing to do for you is to protect you from me. So I pray, lead me not into temptation. Now, Lord, mortify me that I would understand my sin and fight against it. And that almost summarizes all the holiness of the Christian. But then we have this final seventh edge, which is an admission that apart from faith alone, none of this is going to happen fully, or for sight, I should maybe say, until the last day. And so knowing that I live in a temporary environment where I am sinning and need to be forgiven, where I don't want to sin more, and we have to forgive each other, we all, as church, pray also for the deliverance from this present age. That the evil, which is here and isn't going away until the devil's thrown into the pit of fire, needs to happen. He needs to be thrown into the pit of fire. And so we pray, deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus, come back. And I don't know of any other way to really understand that prayer. I mean, I guess it's sort of like, don't let me get cancer. But really, when am I not going to get cancer? It's sort of like, don't let me die. But I'm going to die until this world ends. And so if I really am praying to never die, I'm praying for the end of the world. So it's one of those things, again, that goes by so fast on Sunday morning. How much do we realize that every Sunday morning we're all standing there saying, dear Jesus, please end the world today. Right? Please deliver us from evil. And yet it's a beautiful thing. And the more our minds are aligned with this, the more the edge of our holiness believes this prayer, the better it is for our own life with each other. The more that rest of these petitions become things that we have a reason to pray. I don't need more than daily bread because the world's going to end. I'm happy to let what you did to me be a bygone. I forgive it because the world's going to end and we're going to be better when it ends. We're going to be together when it ends. I am willing to restrain my flesh and not seek what I think I deserve, not be led into temptation, because I know there's a better world coming. Deliver us from evil kind of caps it all together and pushes us back into the realm of that you shall not covet / God gives contentment. God's design is perfect contentment. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Deliver us from our covetousness. Take us back to the land of contentment. Take us to that aeonic replenishing of the life of the world to come, where all things are washed with the body and blood of Jesus and everything is the way it's supposed to be. Deliver us from evil. And just like that, you have these seven edges of the one holiness that still is Jesus. Who's going to deliver us? Still Jesus. He's done it. He's going to do it. Who he is, what he's done, what he's coming again to do. And so just like that, being brought to this third article, Lord's Prayer, holy life that we live in transition, we're still aimed back at the middle of the catechism, the middle of the echo. We're still aimed back at the cross, where the deliverance from evil took place in one man for the life of the world, where we can believe that it's done, and yet we can also hear him say, I'm coming soon.
We will wrap up our conversation and our series on teaching eternal truths, some final thoughts on the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Jonathan Fisk on the other side of this break. Then in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to kick off a new series on the Athanasian Creed. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. Stay tuned.
Because that's when evil...
The Christian faith is not boring.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his new book, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again.
The Christian faith is so stunning and radical that it's amazing to me that we have our children sitting in pews and classrooms yawning and bored with it. And all I can do is say that we've got to figure out a way to repeat this thing, to echo it again, and really reawaken our imaginations to its truth.
Learn more about Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk at issuesetc.org.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdCruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdCruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You could win an audio DVD of every presentation from all six Issues, Etc. Making the Case conferences. Record your answer to the question, Issues, Etc., What Does This Mean? On our comment line, 618-223-8382. If we play your answer during Issues, Etc., we'll send you a conference audio DVD of almost 50 hours of teaching. 618-223-8382, and answer the question, Issues, Etc., What Does This Mean? Please be sure to mention where you listen.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Jonathan Fisk in our series on teaching eternal truths. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer today and getting some final thoughts on the nature of this echo that really never dies out. Before we get there, Jonathan, talk a little bit about how hard it is to wait. The part of the work left for us to do here as Christians together as a church as well is simply to wait.
Yeah, and to die. Right, it's back to that mortification reality, that there's nothing we can do ultimately to, I don't want to be heard wrong here, but to hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now we do, we hasten it every time we pray for it. When we believe it, it's already here. So you got the faith side of it. But I can't go out and find something to make the world end. Right, I can't go find a trick or you know, get enough the Bible into enough languages so that finally Jesus has to come back. We're not going to force his hand. Our task, rather than that, is like unto the exiles in Babylon. And Jeremiah talks about, you know, buy a house, plant some trees, have some kids, get your kids married, for in the good of the city will be your good as well, while you wait for the promise of the Lord to be fulfilled. And they were looking only for 70 years. You know, they're looking to go back to Jerusalem. We don't know how long this is going to be. But our task then is to wait, and as we wait, so we pray. And we pray according to the new man's faith, the faith which understands the design, that the 10 important things about being creation, which we have in the 10 commandments, are good. And we see this design from a regenerate or an awakened angle, an angle which sees them fulfilled and given for, through, to, back into the cross of Jesus. One of my favorite drawings, if you got the book, is on page 305 of the book, and it's just a couple of numbers. And it shows the relationship of the three articles of the Creed, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Two, on the left side, your 10 commandments, and on the right side, the 7 petitions of the prayer. And the relationship between the 10 commandments and the first article, that the God who created all things made this world the way it is. But if that's all you can see, you don't have Christianity yet. That's what the world can see. But when you have the Holy Spirit, when you have the third article that's given to you through the cross, who's at the center and in the middle of time, now, this 7 petitions of the Lord's Prayer, these 7 edges of your holiness, point back to the same Father who made that 10 commandment world in which you still live, only now you're standing with a different relationship between you and him. You no longer are merely a child of wrath. You have become a child of grace as well. And as a child of grace, you wait. You live, you do your duty, and you don't make up goodness, right? The first thing that a child does is he learns to speak from his parents. So also, again, we pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And from the goodness that we are praying for, back into those Ten Commandments, through the cross of Jesus, we are taught. We are taught to be believers who don't just merely have a childlike faith, although we should have that too, but who have renewed minds, who understand the faith, who can speak the faith, who can confess, can same say, can echo. We don't have to use the same words over and over again. We have the same faith, though. We speak the same faith. We don't change the truth. We don't get rid of so often, Todd, translation or even grace has been used as a way to get rid of the truth. Like, we need to translate it into the heart language, and then they change the whole thing. Or we need evangelical style and Lutheran substance, and then you get evangelical substance instead. That's not what I'm advocating. I am advocating, though, that it is possible for the day of Pentecost to still be the Holy Spirit that we have. Not that we're going to roll around the ground wagging our tongues, or even that we're going to magically translate things, but that we do have a truth so powerful that our fallen language cannot stop it from being true. And we have in that regeneration, the ability to say what God has said again in every language under the sun. In more ways than one, we can confess, we can same say. And that's not just what ECHO's about. That's what the catechism is. And it's what it's for. It's not just so you would memorize it and put it on a shelf. It's so that it would be the renewing of your mind. It would be the software for your brain, the way that you think. So you don't have to be limited to citing quotations in order to confess, but rather coming forth from your enlivened heart. You know your God. You know how he designed the world. You know what he's done. You know what he's going to do. And you know what you and we, us, need now while we wait for his return.
With about a minute here, you have a quote at the end of the book. I think you even alluded to it at the very beginning of our conversations here from Large Catechism, Luther's preface to it. What is it and what are your brief thoughts on it?
I'll read it first, and this is where the book came from, though. So Luther says, God himself is not ashamed to teach these things, the catechism, daily. He knows nothing better to teach. He always keeps teaching the same thing and does not take up anything new or different. All the saints know nothing better or different to learn and cannot finish learning this. Are we not the finest of all fellows to imagine that if we have once read or heard the catechism, we know it all and have no further need to read and learn? Can we finish learning in 1 hour what God himself cannot finish teaching? He is engaged in teaching this to the end of the world. All prophets, together with all saints, have been busy learning it, have ever remained students, and must continue to be students. I think I said this way back in our first interview. When I first read that, it shamed me. It shamed me that I was that prideful person who thought I knew what the catechism said. And I thought, man, I got more to learn. And I don't think I'm done just because I wrote a book on it. I think I'm only a green belt on this thing. There is so much here. There is so much for us to understand. We cannot ever mind the depths of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. We should not graduate from them or move past them. My goal is not to replace these things. I don't want anything new to teach. I want to teach the ancient thing over and over until I finally learn it. Until he says later in the same quote, until we've taught the devil to death. Yeah, until we're delivered from evil by this that we confess coming forth with the appearance of our Lord on the last day, even as he says he will.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of the radio show called Sharper Iron, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. ECHO, Unbroken Truth, worth repeating again if you want to take Luther's words to heart there and be a lifelong student of the Catechism. I recommend getting into it again through this book, ECHO, by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book ECHO, Unbroken Truth, worth repeating again, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. Jonathan, thank you very much for your time today and for the entire series.
I always appreciate the opportunity. Thank you.
We're 5 days away from Trinity Sunday, and next hour on Issues Etc., we'll begin a series with Pastor Will Whedon on the Athanasian Creed, focusing on the Trinity. Pastor Whedon is Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Men at Church is the theme of the June issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Find out more at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness. These eternal truths are not simply true and eternal. They are, in fact, saving truths. They are the only saving truths. Who is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, revealed in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, given as a sacrifice for your sins, forgiveness and salvation, certain and sure as these truths are true. I'm Todd Wilkin. Issues Etc. resumes after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Have you ever wanted to better understand philosophy and its impact on your family, your church, or your world, but didn't know where to begin? Concordia University, Wisconsin has an innovative, free online course for you entitled Philosophy Kata Christan. These 6 engaging video sessions are taught by noted Lutheran philosopher, lecturer, author, and pastor, Dr. Gregory Scholz. Learn more by clicking the Kata Christan logo at issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org.